All right, so let's get into this here. In 1905, and Doug, I'm looking at you. I'm sorry I'm calling you out here, but are you familiar with the name William Griffith? This is 1905, Salt Lake City, Utah. He was a first baseman. I don't know the names of the teams. Rhyolites and the Beaties. Ever hear of them? Okay, all right. Sorry to call you out. Doug knows everything about baseball except this. All right, but in 1905, and William Griffith, he's playing on first base. And the ball was hit the ground, popped off a rock, ricocheted right in his glove, easy out. The ball hit a rock, and William's easy saying, my lucky rock, but it shouldn't be there. So he picks the rock up, he's getting ready to fling it off the baseball field, and before he did, something caught his eye. So he didn't throw it. He stuck it in his pocket. He came back that night and started looking around for some other rocks. Found a bucket full of rocks. Started looking at them, trying to figure out what these rocks were. And he realized what these rocks were, but he didn't tell anybody what these rocks were. He went back and he bought the ball field. And he set up a gold mine there, dug 33 feet down in the ground, struck the mother lode, retired a very, very wealthy man. So who here doesn't like a good story about finding buried treasure, finding a hidden treasure someplace? This is what, we all love these stories. This is why we go to yard selling. We're looking for treasures, you know. Everybody's looking for treasure someplace. This is what our text is today. Our text in Matthew 13, going through the parables. I'm going to give you two parables today. Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and he sold all he had and he bought that field. That's what William Griffith did. So there's the first parable. And then Jesus goes right into another parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought it. So here Jesus gives two parables back to back, basically saying the same thing. Both of them are emphasizing finding something of great value. And then both of them go on to emphasize selling everything to obtain it. That's what the parables are about. Let's take the first one first. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and he sold all he had. He bought that field. Here we find a man. He stumbles upon this treasure. He stumbles upon something incredible. It's been there the whole time. Nobody else saw it. He saw it. He sees the value in it. It says it's hidden in a field. Now, why would a treasure be hidden in a field? This was interesting. As researching this, you got to think. You got to put yourself back 2,000 years ago. They didn't have banks. They didn't have safes. They probably didn't even have mattresses to put their money under. You know? Their houses were made of mud. Not very secure. So what do you do with your valuables? How do you protect your valuables? And keep in mind, this is the land of Palestine, where invading armies went up and down that strip all the time, from Egypt to north, you know, Syria. From Alexander the Great until the Roman Empire, this was a dangerous area. So a clever person would take all their valuables and they would hide them someplace out in a field. An unclever person would forget where they buried it, or possibly die because of one of these invading armies. So it got forgotten about. It's there. It's out there. It's out there forever. And this was a very common thing. Matter of fact, I read a story about a missionary. He tells a story about some people who were digging up a garden, and in this garden they found several copper pots full of gold. And just like the parable, they concealed it. They didn't tell anybody about it, but because of their joy, their excitement, they couldn't help themselves. The government found out about it and came in and confiscated two pots of the gold. Who knows how many they found, but the government got two of the pots. And the pots contained 8,000 pure gold coins of Alexander the Great and his father Philip. This was the parable. What I'm saying, what Jesus was teaching here was something people could relate to, because this happens in their world. Maybe it didn't happen every week or, you know, once a year or something, but there were stories out there of people finding treasure out in the field someplace. So it was a very relatable parable. This is what people dream about, is finding treasures. And so the man, he finds the treasure. And then Jesus says he sells all he has. He liquidates it all. Whatever it takes to get this field. And then he buys the field. And the parable emphasizes he did this with great joy. This was not a sacrifice. This was an investment. The point of the parable that I want you to see here, the point is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is worth everything. It's a treasure waiting to be discovered. The kingdom of heaven, that's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's worth everything, a treasure waiting to be discovered. It's worth all that you have. And the question that I want you to toil with right now is, what's it worth to you? Have you thought about that? Because Jesus is trying to make a point here, and it's a point maybe we've not considered. Maybe we've just not thought that much about. But I'd like to challenge you today, take inventory, and what are you willing to give? What's the value that you put on the kingdom of heaven? Let's go into the second parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought it. So here we go from a hidden treasure now to this pearl of great value. And I don't know much about pearls, but I found all this stuff to be very interesting that I was reading this week. Pearls, for one thing, pearls are highly valued. They were highly valued in ancient times. In ancient times, they were considered the most important gem, the most valuable gem, because they're very hard to come by. This was before cultured pearls. They're hard to come by. They're not easy to find. The way you find them, next thing here, pearl oysters thrive at an average depth of 40 feet below sea level. To get a good pearl, you got to go 40 feet below sea level. Well, how do you go 40 feet below sea level? 2,000 years ago, how did they do that? And the way they did that, they would get on some fishing boat, and they would tie a rock to themselves, and they would dive in, because the rock would take them down really quick. Problem is that they couldn't get the rock off after they found the oysters. They couldn't get back up. This is why pearls are very valuable. People died trying to get pearls. I wouldn't do it. Okay, just saying. And the average of only one oyster in 1,000 contained a pearl. So you got to go down to the bottom of the sea and grab as many pearls as you can get. And out of all the oysters that you get, only one, occasionally one has a pearl. And Wikipedia says, in a haul of 3 tons, only 3 or 4 oysters will produce a perfect pearl. Now get this, this is very interesting. The pearl is an especially appropriate figure for the kingdom of heaven because it's the only gem that cannot be improved on by man. All other gems, they got to be cut, they got to be polished by skilled craftsmen before they have any real value. But a pearl is perfect when it's found. It can't be improved upon by cutting it or by polishing it. In fact, one cut from a human hand and the pearl becomes worthless. That says something right there, doesn't it? The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl that gets messed up as soon as man starts getting involved with it. But God, what God has done, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. The pearl comes as a result of suffering. Did you know that? Everybody knew that, right? When a piece of sand gets into the clam or gets into the oyster and causes an irritation. And as a result, the oyster begins to coat it with some substance called a nacre, I think is what it's called, and it continues to cover it, this irritant, until it produces a pearl. That's how pearls are made. Pearls are made through suffering. And the pearl is the only gem that comes from a living creature. I think all this stuff is really, really fascinating. When it's applied to the kingdom of heaven comes through suffering. The kingdom of heaven comes from a living creature, comes from God, comes from Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is of great value. It says here, the pearl is of great value. And in Greek, that actually means it's priceless. Great value, it is priceless. It's like a TV commercial right there. Revelation 21:21 says the 12 gates of heaven were 12 pearls. Each gate made of a single pearl. Each gate in heaven made of a single pearl. Can you fathom that? Can you imagine that? So a pearl is an especially appropriate symbol for the kingdom of God. For the kingdom is divine. It's designed by a perfect God. It came about through suffering. It's something that no man can improve upon. All that we can do is embrace it and receive it. This wonderful, beautiful thing that God has created. The point of the parable, if you've not caught on to this yet, the point of the parable is the kingdom of heaven is worth everything. Pretty simple, right? It's pretty simple. No cost is too great. And you notice in both parables, both men were excited about what they found. Both men were aware of the value of what it was that they discovered. Both men were willing to do whatever it took to seize the opportunity before them, before the opportunity was gone. They were willing to act. They were willing to sell everything. And they did it with great joy. And it's assumed that what they did, this purchase that they made, this investment that they made, it's assumed that it changed their lives forever. Radically. I mean, imagine if you found some wonderful buried treasure, some great investment. Imagine how that could change your life. This is what's assumed here. They hit the mother lode, and their lives were radically changed. These two men, they knew what they were doing. This wasn't speculation. They weren't taking a risk. What they did was actually very sensible. I mean, because you see a buddy of yours, you know, selling everything they have to go out and buy something. A lot of us would be thinking, you know, what are you doing? Have you thought this through? This is stupid. But when you understand the value of what it was they were purchasing, that's not stupid. It would have been stupid if they didn't. It had been foolish if they didn't sell everything they had to get this prized possession. Well, I got three questions for you here. Understand the parables. Here's three questions that we need to think about. First of all, what is the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like this merchant who goes out and finds this great pearl. Every one of the parables that we've studied, they all begin this way. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Jesus is trying to tell us about the kingdom of heaven. And I'm curious, do you understand, do you comprehend what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom where somebody is king. That's what the kingdom of heaven, where is this kingdom at? Is this kingdom, is this talking about Israel? Is this talking about America? Is this talking about what we want for Washington, D.C.? No. I'd like that, but that's going too far here. No, it has to happen in your heart. The kingdom of heaven is when God, when you realize that God is the king of your life, the king of your heart. You embrace him as the king of your heart. When you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord. Lord, not just your buddy, not just your weekend hobby, but your Lord. When Jesus becomes your Lord because he's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. So when Jesus says this is how you do it, you listen to Jesus because he is Lord. When that happens, that's what the kingdom of heaven is inside of you. So if you understand what the kingdom of heaven is all about, Jesus being the Lord of your life, then my next question is, how much is that worth to you? What is the value of Jesus Christ being your king, of Jesus Christ being your Lord? And I would tell you, we live in a world that some people can't stand the thought of that. Ain't nobody going to tell me how to live my life. Jesus ain't going to tell me how to live my life. I'm not going to church. People are repulsed by the thought of of Jesus being their Lord, by living according to the Word of God. People are repulsed by that, and I would tell you those people will be eternally poor. They will never find this treasure that God is offering them. But what about you? What value do you place on it? And maybe to help you with this, I think this could be fun. If I could take us all back in time, you know, get on a time machine, go back in time a little bit, and I'm saying, you know, I'm thinking the year 2006, okay? Not that far back. This is not terribly dangerous. Just go back 2006. And let's say you have a buddy who came up with this really neat invention. And he tells you about this invention. He tells you, hey, you need to get in on this. You know, invest in this invention here. And let's say your buddy, let's say his name is Steve Jobs. Okay, wouldn't that really be cool if your buddy was Steve Jobs, okay? And in 2006, and he comes to you with his invention that he just created, and he calls it an iPhone. An iPhone. And it's not just like, this is not like just an ordinary phone. It's not flip phone. No, this phone can make phone calls, but it's also a computer, and it's a calculator, and it's a camera, and it can play movies, and it can play TV shows, and it can play all, you can load 7,000 songs on that thing. I mean, this is a game changer, and it was. The iPhone was a game changer. Changed everything. You know, in 2006, you know the price of the stock of Apple in 2006? You could buy a share of stock of Apple in 2006 for $2.50 in 2006. And then I saw it a couple years ago. It was $630 a share, and then it had a seven-way split. Who knows how much you could have made off that? How much? If you could go back to 2006 and Steve Jobs tells you about this, how much would you invest in that? $10? $100? $1,000? I mean, if you knew then what you know now, would you not be a fool to not just sell everything you have, put it all in that? Put it all in. Sell the house, sell the car, sell the kids, whatever you got to do. You know, all in. No, here's the point. Jesus is giving us a pretty hot tip here. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven is worth investing in. Jesus comes to us, I'm going to tell you about the kingdom of heaven. And I'm telling you, this is a game changer. Because you know what the kingdom of heaven is? First of all, it's your ticket into salvation, and you can't buy it, by the way. Don't try to get this in the message here. But you know, this is how you get to heaven. This is God reigning in your heart. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is you becoming a child of God. This is God imparting all of his wisdom on you, all his blessings on you. This is what this is. How much is that worth? $10? Anybody? $10? $100? $1,000? Jesus Christ being our Lord, I'm so desperately want to communicate to us, Jesus Christ being our Lord is the greatest treasure you can possibly have, and it's a free gift from God. And a lot of us just don't appreciate the value of it all. A lot of us just, oh, whatever, I don't need it. I don't need it. I don't want that. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, that's that would be us, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This treasure, the treasure of salvation, the treasure of the Holy Spirit inside of us, it's from God. This is a gift from God. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is what Jesus is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says, talks about our faith of greater worth than gold. Our faith is of greater worth than gold. Now, a lot of people are chasing gold. We need to be chasing faith. Let me give you this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding a promise for both the present life and the life to come. So he said physical training is of some value, okay? And some people are obsessed with physical training. People work out. I'm not one of those people. But, you know, some people are, you know, physical training is of some value. Eating right is of some value. Taking care of yourself, that's of some value. Getting a good education, that's of some value. Working hard, that's of some value. You know, Apple stock is of some value. Amazon stock, that's of some value. But what's he saying? But godliness has value for all things. Godliness has value. Stop right there. Godliness has value. How much is it worth to you? And we're talking about your character. We're talking about your habits. We're talking about your mindset. We're talking about your heart. Godliness has value. And he goes on, in all things. They're not talking about just in the afterlife. We're talking about in this present life. Godliness has value. How much is it worth to you? How much is it worth? What are you willing to give? What are you willing to give? Are you one of the people who's like, not me. I don't care. It's not that important to me. How many people walk past the treasure that's hidden in the field? They never see it. They don't understand it. They can't comprehend it. It means nothing to them. They just keep on walking. Or walking right past the pearl of great value. The merchant who sold the pearl, why would you sell this pearl? Maybe he didn't understand the value of the pearl. We need to be people who have eyes to see and ears to hear. And it's my prayer that you would have eyes to see the value of what it is that God is offering you. The ears to hear the value of what it is that God is offering you. This is the kingdom of heaven. So what about you? What are you willing to give for Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life? Let's do what do you have? Okay, let's take inventory. What do you have? The story, Chuck Swindoll talks about this. He says, imagine that you're a customer inquiring about a priceless pearl. I want this pearl. How much is it? Well, the seller says, it's very expensive. But how much? Well, a very large amount. Well, do you think I can buy it? Well, of course, everyone can buy it. But didn't you say it was very expensive? Yes. Well, how much is it? Everything you have. And you make up your mind. You got to have this pearl. All right, I'll buy it. Well, what do you have? I've got $10,000. Okay, that's a good start. What else? I mean, $10,000. I got $120 in my wallet. Okay, that's great. What else? And the guy says, I don't have anything else. That's all I got. The seller says, well, where do you live? He says, in my house. I have a house. Oh, then your house. I want your house. You mean I got to live in my camper? Oh, you got a camper? I want your camper. Then I got to live in my car. You got a car? I got two cars. I want both your cars. Well, you already have my money, my house, my camper, my cars. What more do you want? He says, are you alone in this world? I got a wife and two children. I want them. I have nothing left. I'm all alone now. And the seller exclaims, oh, I almost forgot. I get you too. I want you too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, and you, your life. And then he goes on and says, now listen, I will allow you to use all these things for the time being, but don't forget that they all are mine, just as you are mine. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up because now I am the owner. What is it that Christ is asking of you? He's offering you the kingdom of heaven. But what's he want in return? And what are you willing to give him? $10? $100? $1,000? You know, I tried to do this in the first service and messed it up really bad because I don't have this in front of me. But you know the story where they came up to Jesus with a coin and they were asking him a question about paying taxes and you know, is it right to give Caesar our taxes? And Jesus says, whose picture is on that coin? He says, Caesar's. And what did Jesus say? He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. That's what Jesus said. He said a little bit more than that. He said, and give God what is God's. So the question, what belongs to God? What belongs to God? Everything. Everything belongs to God. My house belongs. If Jesus is the Lord of my life, my house belongs to God. He's my king. I serve him, and that means my house belongs to him. My truck belongs to him. It's my prayer that I can serve him in such a way that I can use my house and my truck in a way that glorifies him. And more than that, my money belongs to God. This is not a tithing sermon. This is not about tithing. But it's about taking inventory of all that we have and recognizing how valuable God is in our lives. And all that I have, I freely give to him. But it's so much more than stuff. It's more than money. It's more than the house. It's more than cars. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your will. He wants your family. He wants your time. He wants your habits. What are you willing to give him? What's the kingdom of heaven worth to you? All right, so I tried to give you my perspective on these two parables. But wait. If you got your outline, go to the back page and let's rethink this a little bit. Before we get out of here, maybe I'm wrong in my interpretation of the parables. I don't like to think that, but there's a possibility. I could be wrong. So work this through in a different way. Let's look at these parables from a different perspective. Who was the man who found the treasure in the field? Does the parable identify who this man is? Or who was the man that was searching for this great pearl? Who is that person? Is that you? Are you supposed to insert yourself in that part of the parable? Maybe it's not you. Maybe it's not talking about you. Maybe it is, but maybe it's not. Think about the key that I have here, the field. Where is this field? Is this field, is it Israel? Is it America? Let's say the field is the world. Okay, the field is the entire world. And who's the buyer? Who's the finder? Let's say it's not you. Let's say it's Jesus. After all, that fits with the Bible, doesn't it? In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came here looking for something. He came here looking for you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son to this world to find something, to find you. Which means the treasure or the pearl, what's that? What's that? That would be you. You are the treasure. You are the pearl. I just think some people in this room, you need to hear that. Somebody here needs to hear how valuable you are to God. How much he prizes you, how much he loves you. And what was he willing to give? What was he willing to give? He gave everything. 1 Peter chapter 1, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from this empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. What did he give to purchase you? What did he give to redeem you? It says here he gave his blood, but more than that, and because I think, you know, a lot of times we think, oh yeah, he gave his blood. He gave his precious blood. How precious is his blood when you think about how he gave it for you? The point here, what are you worth to God. And what did Jesus have? What did Jesus have? Jesus, the Son of God, before the creation of the world, he was at the right hand of God. He had heaven. He had the angels waiting on him. He had the cattle on a thousand hills. It says in Philippians 2, being the very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Why would he do that? Why would he leave it all behind? He left it all behind because you were worth it. What did he give? He gave himself. He made himself nothing. He gave his life. We were redeemed by his precious blood. And it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our sacrifice, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The joy. Do you see that? It's in the parable. The man bought the treasure and he sold everything he had with great joy. And Jesus died on that cross with great joy. That wasn't a sacrifice for Jesus. That was an investment. He was investing in you. Just think about it. I could be wrong about this. I usually am. But I'm just thinking, you need to hear this part of, you know, this interpretation of the parable. You are the treasure. And Jesus gave his all for you. He gave everything for you. That's how valuable you are to God. And he did it with joy. Just hearing it that way. Now let me ask you, what's he worth to you? How much do you treasure him? What are you willing to give to him? What are you willing to give for him?